Have you ever been told that you have a serious disease, perhaps one that was incurable? If so, what did you do about it? Please think about that as we make an application to the Spirit.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. You alone may my spirit heal. You alone know my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Hi, I'm Don Rule, and this is Perception, a ministry of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon, since 1985. Well, have you ever gone to the doctor and he said you have a serious disease, or perhaps someone whom you love dearly went to the doctor and had that experience? It's quite a shock, isn't it? The first thing you want to know is what caused this, and you want to know what can I do about it? Let me think about this one here. Have the brakes ever gone out on your car? It's happened to me twice. Have you ever thought about what you would do if the brakes do go out on you? How will you react? What are your first thoughts be? How will you avoid an accident, and so on? Having thought about those things, now think about this. Your Creator tells you that you have sinned. Does that mean anything to you? I hope that it does, because this is a very serious problem. In the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, this is found. For the wages of sin is death. Now that's serious. You mean I have something that can cause death? Yes. Well, we all know that we're going to die in the body. But here he's speaking about a spiritual death. A death in the spirit. My friends, as bad as a death in the body is, a death of the spirit is even worse. However, the verse that I was just reading to you goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So while there is a serious problem which we must address immediately, there is a cure. There's a remedy. There's a way to fix this problem. So, I want to answer the question, what must you do to be saved? The first thing is this. You must have faith. In the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1 goes like this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, listen to that very carefully. That tells us that faith is not what we so often hear people saying. That, you know, okay, I know these things, but I believe this. As though belief or faith has nothing to do with knowledge and evidence. But according to what this verse is saying, faith is based on evidence. Granted, we didn't see the event or the person or whatever it is that's under discussion, but we have enough evidence presented to us that beyond any reasonable doubt, we know that such and such happened or such and such existed. That is how juries operate when they convict somebody of a crime. In most cases, the jury has not seen the crime. They simply have evidence presented to them. They look over the evidence, and then they make some conclusions about it. And they conclude that something happened. In fact, they'll say, we know this happened. Well, how do you know? Did you see it? No. But we have the evidence that it happened. That's what biblical faith is. As you continue to read in the book of Hebrews, there in chapter 11, in verse 6, we learn that what we must believe is that God exists. Here it is written, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must believe that there is a God, and that He is aware of us, so much so that when He sees me diligently seeking Him, He rewards me for that. I've got to believe that. Jesus, during His ministry, taught that we must believe in the Scriptures. After all, if I'm going to believe in God, should I not believe in what He says? How can I say that I believe in Him if I don't believe what He says? And so in John 5:47, Jesus, speaking about the writings of Moses, which God directed Moses to write, Jesus said, but if you do not believe His writings, how you will believe My words? So He's referring to what is written in Scripture. We've got to believe what's there. Now again, when you continue in the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, the Bible shows that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. That means the anointed one, the special one chosen by God to save the world. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Here is what John wrote. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Let me give you one more passage on the fact that we must believe. This here that I'm going to read to you is actually the words of Christ. This is from Mark 16 and verse 16. Mark 16, 16. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, He had told His apostles that they needed to preach the gospel to the whole creation, and then He said this, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Do you see then how crucial it is to believe? We can't approach God with doubt. We can't go to God with a half-hearted belief either. We must believe. For if we don't believe, the Bible says we're condemned. Therefore, put your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, your whole spirit, your whole life into your belief. Now, if you do that, it will then lead you into the second thing that is necessary. In addition to faith, we must repent. What is repentance? Well, repentance is moved by the pain, the sorrow, the regret that we have over our sin, leading us to change our minds about the way that we've been living. It is sorrow leading to amending our ways. Changing one's purpose and a change of mind involve both a turning from sin and a turning to God. To say that one is changing his mind means that he will change his action. Otherwise, if he does not change his action, we can say he has not changed his mind. I mean, if someone says that he is sorry and yet keeps on doing what he said he was sorry for, we begin to wonder whether he's really sorry for it. Therefore, repentance involves being sorrowful, regretful, and changing the mind, which involves changing the course of life and ceasing to do sin. Again, if you're a parent, you understand this. If your child does something wrong, and the child says, "Mommy or Daddy, I'm sorry," what do you expect to happen after that? Well, you expect that the bad thing's going to stop. But if it continues, you think something's not right here. Something's wrong. Well, God is going to be the same way toward us. Let me give you some more illustrations of what this means. In Exodus chapter 13, the Bible says that God did not want Israel to change their minds and go back to Egypt. Now listen to this. While this is not talking about repentance from sin, it's talking about when people change their minds, they change the direction they're going in. Listen to this, Exodus 13:17. "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said," now listen to this, "lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." Do you see the connection there between a change of mind and thus a change in the way someone is going? Well, while this is speaking literally of the road they were taking and of the destination to which they were heading, the principle is the same. You change the way you're living by changing the way you think. In 1 Kings chapter 8, King Solomon is dedicating the new temple. And in this chapter, he offers a great prayer before God. I want to read part of that prayer, because part of his prayer involves the prospect of Israel repenting of its sin. And then Solomon is going to ask God that when this happens in the future, God, please accept their repentance. Here's part of the prayer. 1 Kings 8, starting at verse 46. Solomon said to God, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness,' and when they return to you with all their heart," now listen to that again, "and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you." Now that was long, but it gave us a good idea of what repentance is. But friends, let me also hasten to add this. While you and I must repent from sin, we also need to turn to God. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said that he testified to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how he said that. It wasn't just repentance from sin, but repentance toward God. Ceasing evil is good. Whenever anyone stops doing what is evil, we rejoice. However, that alone does not constitute repentance or conversion. We must now become like Christ, Many people cease to do some kind of evil, but they don't have any faith in God. They have not now put their lives into the hands of God, and that's what the Bible urges us to do. Now, repentance, my friends, is absolutely essential for salvation. Listen to this passage from 2 Peter chapter 3. When Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Did you see that there at the end especially? God doesn't want anyone to perish, but He wants them to repent. In other words, if they don't repent, they will perish. Therefore, if they do repent, they will be saved. Don't you want to go to heaven? Then repent of your sin in addition to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, why should the perfectly holy God save us if we have no desire to change? Now, there's a third item that is so crucial, and it's confession. Will you not confess something that you believe? Well, surely. If you don't believe it strong enough, you won't confess it. You won't verbalize it. And God wants to see the strength of your belief. Do you have the conviction to drive you to confession? In Matthew 12, Jesus taught this principle that we speak what we believe. He said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This is why confession is essential to salvation. Again, let me give you yet another passage. This one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it shows how belief leads to confession. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. Here it is written, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak." God was not ashamed to send His Son to die. Are we ashamed to acknowledge what He did? Are we ashamed about who He is? Are we ashamed to say we believe in Him? Of course not. So why not confess what you believe? In Romans 10, the Bible teaches that we must confess Jesus as Lord to be saved. Paul wrote in verses 9 and 10 of Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, there is still another thing that the Bible says we must do to be saved, and that is baptism. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible teaches that one must be baptized to have remission of sins. Now, here in Acts chapter 2, what we have is this. The apostles are in the city of Jerusalem for a Jewish feast day known as the Day of Pentecost. And this particular Pentecost was the first feast day after Jesus had been crucified, about 51 days later. And Peter convicts these Jews of having participated in the crucifixion of the Son of God. And after thinking about it for almost 2 months, they come to realize this truth about Jesus. And then Peter comes and he preaches to them, and they're convicted, and they cry out to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter gave this answer in Acts 2:38, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, did you hear that, friends? Peter mentioned repent, which we've already talked about. He didn't mention believe here because he sees that they already do believe. He sees that they have now changed their thoughts about Christ. They don't believe that he's an imposter anymore. They believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But they now see that they're guilty not only of killing an innocent man, but of God's own Son. And they knew their Old Testament history well. They knew that God was angry. They knew that his wrath was probably ready to be poured out. So in desperation, they cry, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's answer includes two things that they must do, and if they do these two things, then they'll receive two things. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." If you do those two things, he said, God will forgive you of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Later in the book of Acts, as Paul is telling some people what led to his conversion in Acts chapter 22, he teaches very clearly that baptism washes away sin. It does not say be baptized because your sins have already been washed away or forgiven, but be baptized in order for this to happen. A man said to Paul, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, doesn't that sound pretty plain? Now, the man who was speaking to Paul here, his name was Ananias, he was not saying, "Now, Paul, this water is magical, it's mystical, it has power in and of itself to forgive you your sins." He was not teaching Paul that if you do this, you're earning your salvation, or you're the one who's forgiving yourself of your sins. No. Even as the Lord told Israel when they entered the land of Canaan and they came to the city of Jericho, that they should march around the city once each day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day to go around the city seven times, and at the end of the seventh time to blow on trumpets and to shout a particular saying, that then the walls would come down. And that did not happen by the power of their marching, but God was bringing it down. So it is with baptism. It's not the water, it's not we doing it ourselves, but it is the Lord doing what he promised to do if we do what he said. In Galatians 3, the Bible explains that baptism is part of what puts us into the body of Christ. Notice the connection here between faith and baptism. Paul wrote, now listen to this carefully, "For you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, according to Paul here, the way to express your faith is to be baptized. You become a son of God by faith in Christ. He says you get into Christ by being baptized into him. And when you're baptized into Christ, he says you're putting on Christ. Now, how important does that make baptism? Let me give you yet another passage on baptism. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. Which also clearly states that baptism saves, and that it must be done in water. And I say that to distinguish it from spirit baptism. Peter speaks about some souls who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice Peter is quick there to point out that it is water, and he says, now listen, you're not cleaning your flesh. Although you're getting down into the water, and although you're going completely under the water, you're not doing that to wash away the dirt that's on your body. You're doing it to wash away the dirt that's on your conscience. You do this that you may have the answer of a good conscience toward God. And he says, all of this was made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For you see, when we are baptized into the death of Jesus. We're buried with him. And then when we come up out of the water, we're being resurrected with him. Now, friends, I'm going to quickly add one more thing. The fact that we must remain faithful. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Bible will help you understand that getting saved in the beginning is not all that there is to it. You need to think about why God saved you. So you don't want to go back, for you'll be in a worse condition if you do. Now here Jesus was warning a particular church about some suffering that was coming their way. So he said this, "Do not fear any of those things which are you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So you see, you will suffer for being a Christian. The devil's going to test you. Is your faith such that you will live by it daily, no matter what comes? Are you ready then to be saved right now? Why not give the Nile Street Church of Christ a call? The phone number is 541 if you're out of the area, 541-882-5894. That's 882-5894. Or why not start worshiping with the Nile Street Church of Christ? Bible classes this morning at 10 o'clock for all ages. Worship this morning at 11 and another worship service at 6. Look in the yellow pages under Church of Christ. You'll find the worship times, the phone number, the address, as well as a map on how to find the church building. Till next Sunday, my friends. Sharpen your perception about what you must do to be saved. This has been Don Rule at the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
You are more beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand